My topic is somewhere on here. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 3, verse 24. If there's a verse you don't know in the Bible that you need to learn, that would be one. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Justification is an extremely important doctrine in the Bible. It's fascinating to me. Romans 1, verse 16, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believes, so the Jew first and also to the Greek. That word salvation, people define words in the Bible based upon their church teaching. And most of the time when you talk about salvation, you mean salvation from hell, the lake of fire, damnation, the penalty of sin. And that's all people think of when they think of salvation, but that's not all there is to salvation. That's not what all there is in that verse. That verse is not just talking about not dying and going to hell. It's not just talking about having your sins forgiven. Paul says in one verse, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's not justification. That's not initial salvation. He says that a woman will be saved in childbearing. Has nothing to do with eternal life. He talks about Timothy, from a child that's known the Holy Scripture is able to make you wise into salvation. That salvation is not initial salvation. Salvation is basically in three parts. The first phase is justification, where you pass out of death into life. You pass out of being a child of the adversary to being a child of God. That's what we talk about initial salvation. That's usually what we mean by you need to get saved. But there's phase two, which is sanctification. That's what Philippians 2:12 is about. And then phase three is your glorification. So there's more to it. So every time you see that word salvation, and by the way, the book of Romans is about all of that, not just one of it. But we're going to talk about the first phase of it, justification. And the word justified just means, you see the word justice in there?
Yeah.
It means to be declared righteous by God. Here's God's attitude towards you. You're justified. Somebody says, well, how do you get justified? Chapter 3, Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to go into the courtroom and charge you, if you're one of God's elect, with anything? It is God that justifieth. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter if you justify me or I justify you, your wife justifies you, your spouse does, your kids. It's God that counts. And shall the judge of the whole earth do right? Justification is a legal concept of how God looks at you. And when He looks at you and me in Christ, He says, you're righteous. You are right. All the things you've done wrong have been paid for. And you're not guilty for them anymore. Righteous, being declared righteous, says you didn't do anything wrong. You go into court and you're acquitted. That didn't mean you didn't do it. That just means we can't prove that you did. Justification is more than that. It's not just proving you didn't do it. It's God saying, you're right. You have my pronouncement, my declaration that you are correct in your life. Now you know in yourself that ain't so. So how can God do that? Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That's extremely important. This issue of justification, go back with me to the book of Job, chapter 7. I was thinking about how to just go through this real quickly. Job chapter 7. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. He's not the oldest man in the Bible, but it's the oldest book in the Bible. And the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible, addresses this issue about justification. In Job chapter 7, Job's in a mess. You know the story. He's a prosperous guy, rich guy, and all of a sudden, unbeknownst to him as to why, he loses everything he had. Loses his possessions, his wealth, his family, his health. His wife looks at him and says, curse God and die. And just, it might have been a good thing he lost her with that attitude. But his life's falling apart. And he's in a mess. And he's got some, quote, friends. He calls them miserable comforters. And they come and they sit and look at Job for 7 days. They don't open their mouth, they just look at him. And then they start talking. And when they do that, everything falls apart. And what they do, these three miserable comforters, is they begin to try to explain to Job what's happened to him. And if you study the book of Job, preachers like to say, well, one of them talked about history, and one of them talked about, and three different philosophies and things. But all that really falls apart, because what each one of them say is, Job, what's happened to you is you're a sinner, and God's getting even. It's sin in your life. And that's what everything they all say boils down to. So in chapter 7, verse 17, behold, happy is... I'm looking at chapter 5, I'm sorry. Job chapter 7. I got to get the right chapter. Verse 17. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him? He's talking to God. What's man that you would magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? Job's saying, the Lord's looking at me, and he's picking me apart. Every little thing. You're saying he's picking every little thing. You magnify, you make something that's small, make it big. And he said, you know, why in the world would God do that? It's like he just takes all my failures and makes them big, and things that I can't get away from. The psalmist, he said, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. You do that? We were down in San Diego today, and as we were walking down to the aircraft carrier, there was a little display where they had little signs and some Jehovah's Witnesses, and they had the little, you know, eternity stuff and kind of things. That's interesting for a JW to do, because they think you're going to be in the dust of the earth. What's the future matter to you? But the idea is they were trying to evangelize with their gospel. You ask anybody on the street corner, are you wicked? Let's go knock on doors. Go down the street where you live and knock on. Say, anybody wicked in this house? You'll go through the whole neighborhood and nobody will ever say, yes. Because people don't think of them. The pride of man's heart won't allow him to say that yes. Job's saying, wait a minute. I was perfect in my generation. I was righteous. And now God's magnified every little thing about me, and he's just after me. I don't get it. Verse 18. And that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every morning. You're just after me all the time. Verse 20. I have sinned. Okay. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I'm a burden to myself? Job just, he realizes God's after him. And he realizes he's a sinner. And he's got a question, verse 21. In fact, there are two questions. And this is really where we all get. Verse 21, 7:21. Why, God, dost thou not pardon my transgressions? I'm sorry. Look, if my sin is so offensive, why don't you just forgive them? That'd be a good question. And, second question, take away mine iniquity. Look, if I'm such a miserable wretch and such an offense, why don't you just forgive my sins and then take away that stuff in me that makes me sin? Why don't you fix this for me? What are you doing? You see me. You see me in need. Bildad, the next chapter, got an answer right away. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite. You know, you ask the kids, who's the smallest man in the Bible? Bildad the Shuhite. Well, somebody said, no, it's Nehemiah. But it's really the Philippian jailer. He slept on his watch. My wife is saying, She doesn't appreciate my jokes, mostly because she's heard them before. Verse 2, how long wilt thou speak these things? How long, Job, are you going to be moaning and groaning? How long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? You're just a blowhard. Does God pervert judgment? Or doth the Almighty pervert justice? See, that's the problem. God isn't going to pervert justice. God isn't going to pervert judgment. God is righteous. And the problem with Job's sin, the problem with our sin, isn't just that he magnifies and sees it, is that the justice of God is offended by our sin. And the issue isn't just pardon them. The issue is God's justice has to be dealt with. And that's the problem. That there's a justice and a righteousness of God. And the issue, really, that's in conflict, our sins are in conflict with the judgment and justice of God. Verse 20, chapter 8, verse 20, behold, God will not cast away a perfect man. Neither will help the evildoer. That's the justice of God. God will not cast away a perfect person. Anybody qualify? Then you've got a problem. God's justice will do right. Anyone? The two questions there that are important. Look at chapter 9. By the way, Ecclesiastes says it's not a just man on the face of the earth to do good and sinneth not. That's the problem. God's justice won't help the evildoer. Chapter 9. Job answered. Now, these guys are arguing. You see, here he says in verse number 2 about Job, the words of thy mouth are like a strong wind. You just keep reading. Book of Job's fun to read because these guys get to arguing. They get to call each other pretty bold names. You blowhard. Oh, you're an east wind. Yeah. They get heated. Well, it's a heated subject. Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth. I know the justice of God. But how shall a man be just with God? Now, there's the question. The problem is us. And the issue is having God justify somebody like us. If you drop down to verse 20, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. So that's the conundrum. How in the world can God justify people that aren't perfect? Well, the answer to that is in the gospel of the grace of God committed to the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
You come over to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter 1. And this isn't clear in your Bible until you come to the revelation that Christ gives to the Apostle Paul. And there's information that he gives Paul about the cross work. The cross work is prophesied. There are things that the cross work is going to accomplish that are prophesied. But the one key to answer that question is never answered until you come to the ministry given to the Apostle Paul. Verse number 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For. Now when you see that word for in your Bible, that's what is called a word of logic. I know a guy, he calls them hinge words. I love that. Words that are going to explain something to you. The word for means let me explain what I just said to you. So how is the gospel of Christ the power of God and the salvation? For therein, watch carefully, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is. So what's revealed in the cross work of Christ? The righteousness of God. God's capacity to declare you righteous is revealed in the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you're going to find the answer. The revelation in the gospel of Christ committed to the Apostle Paul. Now, I said, you folks will appreciate this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And get 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in one hand and Isaiah chapter 49. This passage in Isaiah 49 is a passage that just, every time I think about this, I just sit and marvel. The older you get, the more you sit and marvel. Sometimes you can't remember what you're marveling about. This is a passage, I've pondered this passage for decades. marvelous. Isaiah 49, after he's described things that God's going to do in the kingdom with the nation Israel through the Messiah. Isaiah 49, verse 24, an objection is raised. The adversary steps forward and says, wait a minute. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty and the lawful captive delivered? Satan says, wait a minute. I own Israel. They're mine. I've taken them prey. I hold them. They can't get out of my hand. And they're lawfully mine because they've broken your law and your law condemns them. And in essence, he's saying to God, if you do all this stuff with them, you're going to be the sinner. Your justice is going to be compromised because they're lawfully my captive. And look what the Lord says, verse 25. But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I am the Lord, I the Lord am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And you can just see Satan going, wait a minute! You can't do that! And the Lord said, yes, I can. And he said, you can't. Your law won't let you. Your scripture won't let you. Your righteousness, your justice won't let you. And God says, yeah, I can. Can you understand the conflict that Satan had with the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry? Why, when he goes to Calvary, Satan wasn't just in the sicking board. Satan was in a bloodthirsty, curdling, angry rage. Well, Christ had been provoking him with that. And he couldn't figure out. Why would Christ, how can Christ say that? Well, there's something he didn't know about Christ being the Redeemer, about being the Messiah, about how he was going to be able to take that lawful captive and set him free. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. If Satan knew that in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God would be revealed, and what he was going to do through the cross work of Christ, he'd have never crucified Christ, because it's the key to everything God's going to do. Now go back with the book of Romans. Because you need to keep reading Romans chapter 1. Verse number 18. If the righteousness of God is revealed on the cross, how is that true? Well, verse 18. For, here's Paul's commentary on verse 17. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. So not only does the cross reveal the righteousness of God, it reveals the wrath of God. And to understand the righteousness of God and justification, you have to understand the wrath of God, because that's what Job is talking about. There's the justice, and God isn't going to pervert judgment. He's not going to pervert justice. He's going to deal righteously with them. And you see that in the cross. You see in the cross work, God dealing righteously with man's sin through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. In chapter 2, I got 15 more minutes, and I ain't never going to get through. You want to see the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness. Just keep reading the rest of that chapter. And there's God revealing how we got in the mess we're in. And you know, the Lord didn't have to work up a sweat. He just gave them up. The worst thing he could do, it's just let you have your own way. Because your way is dumb, stupid, and deadly. And he says, okay, you don't want me? Have at it. See what it gets you. And what it gets you is death, destruction. What it gives you is the depth of what sin is. Verse 28 says, they did not like to retain the knowledge of God. We don't have anything to do with God. We'll do it ourselves. The last verse he says, who knowing their judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's the depths of sin. You're not only going to be a sadist, you're a masochist. And you're taking pleasure in the destruction of others. So Romans chapter 2, he begins to talk to you about God's justice. And in chapter 2 and 3, he talks about how God's justice works. Now, if you go back to Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, they immediately tried to excuse themselves. They had three tactics. You remember them? Operation Fig Leaf, performance, avoidance, hiding in the bushes, shifting the blame to God. Not, you remember that? Well, that's the three things he does in Romans. He addresses those three excuse tactics in Romans chapter 2 and 3. But I want you to just see one thing. Look down at verse number 4. Romans 2, 4. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness or forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. That's justice. That's God's justice. That's how God's justice works. But you see, at the end of that verse is a colon, not a period. So what does it mean he's going to render to every man according to his deeds? To them, now watch verse 7 carefully. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing. If you by patient, what's that? You patiently continue doing what's right. You're perfect. What does he give you? They seek for honor, glory, honor, and immortality, comma. What do they get? Eternal life. The justice of God will give eternal life to anyone who has perfect righteousness. Now, if you don't have perfect righteousness, you can't get it. But if you've got perfect righteousness, you are a perfect person, God's justice will give you everlasting life. Because that's the way the justice of God works. But unto them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish, so on and so forth. So, how do you get eternal life? You have to have perfect righteousness. So come over with me to chapter 3. After he's done all of that, verse 9, he's before proved the Jew and Gentiles all under sin. Nobody's perfect. Verse 21, but now that's, again, we're talking about a dispensational revelation, but it's going to be true on all ages, I'll tell you here. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, without any performance on your side, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now that's what you need. If you've got the righteousness of God, you have absolute, complete, perfect rightness. It's upon all, even the righteousness of God, which by faith of Jesus Christ. Where does it come from? It comes not by your faith, but by Him. Not your performance, but His performance. Jesus Christ, the faith of Christ, what are we talking about? Jesus Christ lived His life in the flesh as a man. He's God manifest in our flesh, in human flesh. He lived His life in complete, total reliance upon the will of His Father. He said, the words that I speak, they're not mine. They're the ones the Father gave me. Now, He's God. He could have spoken His own words. He said, the works that I do, they're not mine. What am I? They're the ones the Father gave me to do. He could have done in His own authority. In fact, He did one time. In Matthew chapter 9, He says, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven than God's word? He said, your sins are forgiven. Only God can do that. But He did it because He was exercising the will of His Father. It's what He did, not what you do. So here's the righteousness of God, which is by Jesus Christ, unto all, it's available to everybody, and upon all them that believe. That's the verse that you need to keep in. That verse clears up so much confusion. People say, well, if He died for everybody, then everybody gets saved. That's not what that verse said. He said it's unto all. It's available to everybody, but it's upon them that believe. For there's no difference. For all of sin that comes short of the glory of God, being justified freely. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you like free stuff? But you know, there's nothing free. Somebody else paid for it. You just didn't have to pay for it. Being justified freely didn't cost you anything because he paid for it. By his grace. Listen, grace is all that God is free to do for you through the finished work of Jesus Christ. I know it's unmerited favorites, all that stuff, but it's more than that. It's all that God can do for you because of what Jesus Christ did. Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, he paid the penalty. He paid the debt. Verse number 25. Whom, God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now that word propitiation, we don't use that word too much. It means a satisfaction, the thing which satisfies a debt, the thing which satisfies an argument, the thing which satisfies justice. God set the Lord Jesus Christ forth on a public display at Calvary to be the propitiation through faith in his blood. Now that's an interesting verse. When it says through faith in his blood, whose faith are we talking about? Well, who had faith in his blood to start with? God the Father did. When you trust what God the Father trusts, you have faith in his blood. So really it's both. But it starts out with what the Father did, that he might be, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. When he says for the remission of sins that are past, he's not talking about your life up to the moment you trusted Christ. I was raised in a religion that said, when you trust Jesus as your Savior, all your past sins are forgiven. But the ones you commit tomorrow now, if you don't go to the confessional, you're going to have to face them. But that's not what I was talking about. That's the verse they used. The sins that are past, so he's talking about the sins in the past program. The sins prior to the cross. They were forgiven, they were remitted through the forbearance of God. I went to San Diego today, and we had what I call a $500 day. My wife and I, we have that conversation occasionally. And I know we had it because I get every time the credit card gets dinged, my phone comes up with a number. And we go down there, and you know, we've got our grandkids with us, and my wife never spends a dime on herself, but the grandkids, now that's a different thing. And so we've got the tickets to go in and went in, and then they had to have hoodies and had to have stuff, you know, memorabilia. And the grandkids that didn't get to come, they got to have stuff too. So by the time it was over with, they had had a pretty good day down there. Oh, it all went to the museum. They kept telling me, $7 for a Coke. Oh, it's going to the museum. Okay, praise the Lord. That's not my point. My point is that I haven't spent any money. No money came out of my. I've got about $40 in my pocket, and one of my grandsons kept coming and wanting $10. So that's real money. I really spent that. But all that other is on a credit card, charge card. They trust me that the 22nd of the month, when that bill is due, I'll transfer money out of my bank account into them and pay them. That's forbearance. God forgave sin in time past, blotted them out, put them under, atoned for them, on the belief that his son would go to Calvary and do what he did. Jesus, on the shadow of the cross, in Matthew, he says to his people around him, don't you know that I could call, we got a song that says, he could have called 10,000 angels. You know that song? The verse in Matthew they're talking about. And he says, but if I do, how should the scripture be fulfilled? That these things must be so. I'm going to do what the scripture says. And the Father believed he would, and he did. And he forgave those sins in time past on the credit that his son would go to Calvary. The father believed in his son, that his son would do that. So now we understand how all those sins in time past were forgiven. People talk about, well, they're only temporarily. No, they weren't temporarily forgiven. The blood of Christ doesn't temporarily do anything. They were forgiven on. They were. By the way, the people down there that run my credit card, you know what went into their bank account today? Money. They don't wait till the 22nd of the month when I pay the credit card company. That credit card company advanced them money that they can go spend. Buy more junk to sell more sucker. Now, verse 26, how about us? To declare, I say, at this time. See, verse 25 is talking about time past. Well, what about now? His righteousness, that he might be, and here's the thing, just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You ought to write that verse down by that verse back in Job when he asked about that. He's just. And he doesn't pervert his justice. He satisfies it. He's just. Every sin is dealt with. And then he can be the justifier. The sins are paid for. They're taken out of the way. They're blotted out. They're not on the record anymore. And then he can give you his righteousness in their place. Justification has those two aspects of forgiveness. The negative, and then there's the positive, the imputing of righteousness to you. And that is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas the boasting then, it's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Don't let some Calvinist come along and say, well, if you get saved because you believe, then that's your works. You're saved by works. You're not just saved by Jesus. That's you know what that is? That's nonsense. You ought to say it is. How do I know it's nonsense? I can read verse 27. It's what it says. Works. Where's the boasting? It is excluded. When you say, I got saved because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusted Him to be the Savior, He died and rose again for me to be, and my faith in Him unto all and upon all them that believe. Your faith in Him isn't a work. On your faith isn't a work. It's an unmeritorious sense of perception. It's trusting something. Chapter 4, verse 1, 5, to him that works not, but believes. It says, boasting is excluded. You can't, listen, how in the world are you going to boast in something? You can't do it. Somebody else did it for you, and you trust in that. There's nothing for you to boast in. The boast is in him. It's excluded. By what? Law. Works? No. By the law of faith. That's how faith works. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Nobody is ever justified, declared right before God by the law, by self-performance, because then nobody ever kept it. And Paul says, now we understand all that. So all of the justification issues all the way back to Adam. We now know. They didn't know. We now know. Based on the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that justification, again, you're declared righteous. It's so much more than just being forgiven. Most of us struggle with the guilt like Job. You put me under a magnifying glass and you won't go away. The hounds of hell just keep following me. The hounds of my failure, my sin, the consciousness of it. You know why you're conscious of it? Because you're thinking about it. What should you be thinking about? Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified, this is who you are. This is your real identity. You know who you are? You're the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, we have, see the next word, peace with God. There is a cessation of againstness. Peace is not just a cessation of hostility. You can stop hostility. I stopped my two grandsons from fighting. They were about to come to blows. One of them was 10, the other's 14. One of them weighs 87 pounds, one of them weighs about 187 pounds. So I stopped bloodshed from happening. And the bloodshed would have been when his grandmother got him. But they got in the car coming home, and they're still arguing. You can stop againstness, or you can stop hostility, but what peace is the againstness. The attitude's gone. God's for you. Who shall lay anything to your charge? It's God that justifies. Just shut up. He ain't listening. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also we have access by faith into this grace when we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's all three aspects of your justification. All of it together. Look down at verse number 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came unto all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came unto all men unto justification of life. So he gave you perfect righteousness so then he could give you life in Christ Jesus. Now most people, and I would do this, divide the book of Romans into chapter 1 to 5, chapter 6 to 8. And chapter 1 to 5 deals with your sins, plural. You're forgiven. You're given the righteousness of God. Chapter 6 to 8 deals with your sin. You remember that question Job had? Why don't you just pardon my trespasses? And why don't you just get rid of the stuff making me trespass? If it's so offensive to you, why don't you just stop me? Well, that's what Romans 6, 7, and 8 is about. But it's interesting in chapter 5 of Romans, verse number 12, is where he starts talking about sin. E.W. Bullinger, he made a comment about that verse. I remember reading this when I was a teenager. Haunts the back of my mind. He said, any commentary that doesn't recognize the distinction between Paul dealing with sins and in chapter 5, verse 12, beginning to deal with sin, isn't worth reading. So maybe that's a little harsh. But what he does in the latter part of chapter 5 is he begins to talk about, hey, all that sins that you've been forgiven, all this righteousness that you've gotten, this new life that you've been given, it doesn't just forgive sins. It sets you free from why you sin. The reason you sin is you're kin to Adam. There's an identity issue, and he deals with that identity issue. And that's why when he talks here about justification, it's justification of life. Because now you have a newness of life. You see, the cross puts away our sins. It pays for our sins. Christ died for our sins. It settles the sin issue, the debt issue. The wage of sin is death. That's the issue. And Christ in his death settles the death issue, the penalty, the payment, the requirement for sin. He puts that away. But then God raised him from the dead. Never just think of the cross work as the cross. That's part of it. That's the settling of the sin debt. But there's a finality of that. I've pastored for a long time. I was talking to one of our young guys in Chicago recently. People say they want to be a pastor. I said, try to be a Bible teacher instead. Because you can just go teach. When you're a pastor, you don't just teach in a pulpit. You get involved with people. You get involved in the underbelly of people's lives. And you get to sit across the table with people and teach them personally the verses. Teach them personally what's going on. And here's a husband and wife, and they're in conflict. Some of the saddest things that I can ever imagine I've heard across the table from people that I love. That's what pastors do. It's what happens to you. That's why it's the cheap way just to be a teacher. I'm a Bible teacher. But see, God's Word is designed not to just be doctrine. It's designed to be life. And he didn't just forgive your sins. He gave you a new life. And the way he gave you that new life was by giving you a new identity. He took you out of Adam and put you into Jesus Christ. And he didn't just make you free from sin. He impregnated you with his life. He literally takes that eternal life and implants it in your spirit, in your inner man, and radically changed everything about you. And that old man's gone. Now you have a new man, a new person inside. There's the finality. Sin is over with. That's not who you are. There's the reality of new life in Christ. So justification isn't just being declared righteous. It is all of that. But it's the justification of life. It's I have God's righteousness. And again, not just forgiveness. Not just, well, I got away with that one. Not just you blotted out my problems. Because see, blotting out all your problems, that's great. But that just made you level. Have you ever gotten out of debt? Obviously, most of you haven't. Can I tell you? There came a time in my life, my wife and I, where we got out of debt. We decided we're going to get out of debt. And we got out of debt. And it was a woo-hoo moment. The next day I realized, well, that was great, but I still don't have any money. And somebody told me, said, you know, if you had some money in the bank, that would be good, wouldn't it? It's better than being out of debt. Because debt's the whole. Right. Forgiveness, you're even. Now you've got the righteousness of God. You've got a bank account you can't spend out. You can't outspend. You've got the treasury of God himself. So when you think, and that's why he gives you life, so you can go start spending that. You can start living it. In Christ, we're forever free from sin, from the debt, from the legal condemnation and consequences of our sins and of our sin. And we've been given life in the place of our death. And it's ours to live in the freedom and the light of sins forgiven and the new life that's ours in Christ. So being justified freely by his grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus means you have his righteousness and thus his life. And it's the justification of life. Now, when we go studying tomorrow, you'll see how that works, because it's designed to be life. Dave will come after a while and teach something. I hope he's going to tell you how wonderful it is to live it, and I think he probably will. But just start out with that, will you? The justification of life, redemption, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. His work at Calvary provides all that for you. It's death, pays for your sin debt, takes death out of the question, takes your sins, the payment for your sins out of the question. His life sets you free from what causes all that and allows you to have Christ living in you for his glory. And the questions that Job struggled with, now we know the answers to. Okay? All right. Father, we thank you this evening for the opportunity to fellowship around these wonderful truths, to be accepted in our Savior, and to be able to live life that are free in honor of him. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.